Take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence amongst us. We thank you for your ministry to us already. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to listen to you, to receive you, to obey you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, most of you know that this is Palm Sunday, and this marks the beginning of Holy Week. This is the Sunday that remembers and celebrates Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. And most of you know that from here we're going to end up on Good Friday. Jesus goes to the cross, and after a week of teaching in the temple, he's crucified on that Friday. And then Easter is next Sunday, and that's the day we celebrate where Jesus is raised from the dead. And so this is referred to as Holy Week. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on the donkey, and then Good Friday, where he is crucified, and then next Sunday, where he is raised from the dead. Now, Jesus goes into Jerusalem on this donkey, and it's a pretty significant ride. He's not taking the donkey just because he's tired of walking, and he's not taking the donkey because that's the best he could afford. Okay, the riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, this is a symbolic action whereby Jesus is... Are we done? Okay, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on the donkey, and it's a symbolic action whereby he is making a claim to be king, to be the Messiah. And so all through Jesus' ministry, he has been preaching, he has been teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so if we're going to understand what it means that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as king, we need to think a little bit in terms of what does it mean that he is king? What kind of a king? King of what? Well, it's all about the kingdom of God. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we need to think about, what we need to recognize, is that Jesus is proclaiming that God's time is come. that God's time, God's rule is at hand. Now they were hoping for God's kingdom to come. And when they thought about God's kingdom coming, they thought God was going to kind of put the world right, but on their terms. And they thought in terms of the new king that God was going to raise up amongst them would be a king who would liberate them from Rome. They thought it would be a king who would put everything right at the temple and kind of bring renewal to the temple. They thought it would be a king who would bring victory over death, who would bring healing, who would bring peace and reconciliation with God, who would really kind of put everything back together the way they thought it should be put together. They are anticipating that. They are looking for that. They are longing for that. For the king to come, for God's anointed one to make everything right in the world, and especially in their world. Well, Jesus, you know, was preaching that. Jesus was announcing that, get ready, the kingdom of God is at hand. And not only was Jesus telling people to get ready that God's kingdom was coming, God's rule, God's time was coming, but Jesus was also doing things that would indicate that it was coming through him. And so Jesus did miracles. He healed people. Not simply because he was concerned about them, true as that was, but he healed them as a sign that God's kingdom was breaking in through him. That he was the king, the anointed one, through whom God was going to bring healing to all. Jesus set people free from their sins. He forgave them. It was a sign not simply that they were forgiven, but that forgiveness was coming through Jesus. Jesus cast out demons. Again, not simply to liberate those particular people from the demonic forces that had possessed them, but Jesus was liberating them from demons as a sign, as a symbol, that God was breaking in and God was setting people free through Jesus. In other words, everything that Jesus did was a sign that the kingdom was coming through him. Jesus fed the 5,000. And he also taught that the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet, like a feast. And that when God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness, everybody will be feasting. Jesus fed the 5,000 not simply because they were hungry that day, but as a sign that God was bringing his kingdom through him. And so when Jesus gets on that donkey and he begins this ride into Jerusalem, it's another sign that Jesus is the anointed one, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one through whom God's kingdom is going to come and be put in place. And so it's no wonder that people began to line the streets and people began to shout out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. See, they recognize that what Jesus was doing was making a claim that he is the one through whom God is bringing in this new day, this new time, this kingdom. You notice that the Pharisees weren't thrilled about this. The Pharisees told Jesus to tell his disciples, to tell his followers to be quiet, to quit acclaiming Jesus as king. See, they didn't care for the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. They didn't really agree with Jesus' ways. And they were kind of rivals. And so they're trying to silence Jesus' disciples. And what did Jesus tell them? That if they don't say it, the rocks will cry out. And then Jesus gets to where he can see Jerusalem. And he begins to weep over the city. And listen to what he has to say. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I especially want to focus on kind of that first line and that last line. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Jesus sees the city and Jesus knows that they're about to crucify him. He knows where he's going. The crowd's all excited, thinking that it's about time that God is going to give victory over the Romans, that the temple's going to be restored, that all of God's kingdom is coming in its fullness, and it's going to happen through Jesus, and it's going to be a mighty victory. And what they don't understand is that victory is actually going to come through Jesus going to the cross and then being raised on Easter Sunday. They can't see it. They don't get the cross, but they're excited. They sense that something's going to happen, that the kingdom is coming, that Jesus is bringing it. And Jesus sees the city, and he knows that they're going to reject him. And he knows that they're going to pay dearly for rejecting him. And he knows that the Romans will surround the city in the not too distant future. And that they will destroy the city. That they will kill the people of the city. That the temple of the city will be totally devastated. He knows that because they did not recognize what would bring them peace, they're going to miss it. And they're going to face incredible pain and incredible judgment. The Romans will come. And that last line, because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation. That's where I want us to linger today. Not knowing what will bring us peace, not recognizing the time of God's visitation. A number of stories come to mind. We'll start with the Gospel of Luke. The rich young man, the rich ruler, he's back there in chapter 18 if you want to look for him. But he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, and Jesus challenges him a little bit. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." But then he also tells him, "You know the commandments. Keep those." And the man says, "Well, I've kept those since I was a youth." And Jesus tells him, "One thing you still lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And the ruler goes away sad. He's unwilling to part with his possessions to follow Jesus. That man did not know what would bring him peace. He thought peace was somehow wrapped up in his possessions. Somehow wrapped up in what he had. And the crazy thing was, he knew he didn't have peace. Because he's going to Jesus asking him, "What do I need to do so that when I die I have peace?" He knows he doesn't have peace. And yet when Jesus tells him what is necessary for peace, he just can't see it. He did not know what would give him peace, and so he missed the time of God's visit to him, with him. You see, and it wasn't that God didn't visit him. It's that he missed the point of the visit. And there was the opportunity to recognize and to be reconciled and to have peace. And the mistake that the young man made, that the rich ruler made, Jesus is weeping because he sees all of Jerusalem making the same mistake. Fortunately, there are some good stories. Still in chapter 18, I got to at least read the end of it to you. 18:23. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, still to the rich ruler, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Now, I hope you hear that. While the rich man could not part with his possessions, if he would have surrendered and asked Jesus to help him with that, it would have been possible. He couldn't do it by himself. But if he had asked, all things are possible with God. We go a little bit further. Peter pipes up, "We have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And then Jesus began to teach the cross. Now, the next story. The blind beggar receives his sight. And the thing I would emphasize about the blind beggar is he's there on the side of the road crying out when he hears that it's Jesus passing by. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." He wants a meeting just like the rich ruler wanted a meeting. And Jesus stops and says, "Call him." And so they bring the blind man, Bartimaeus, over to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" Very similar conversation to the rich ruler. "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man says, "I want to see." And Jesus gives him his sight. And what does that man do? He throws everything aside and he follows Jesus on this path, in this way. And where is Jesus going? Going to Jerusalem. And what's going to happen there? He's going to be crucified. The rich man was unwilling to part. And so he missed the visitation. He missed the point of the visitation. He missed the peace that comes through the visitation. The blind man actually saw. And the blind man let go and followed Jesus. The blind man recognized, "This is the time of God visiting me. I need to let go of everything and know his peace." You may be thinking, "Well, I mean, he was a poor beggar. He didn't have much to let go of. I mean, at the most, he had to throw his cloak aside. You know, that's not much compared to the rich man who had everything and had to let go of everything." Well, look at the next story. We get another visitation. It's Zacchaeus. Now, some of you have sung about Zacchaeus in Sunday school, and probably about the only thing you remember about Zacchaeus is that he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And that he climbed a tree. But I also want to call your attention to this about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, and no ordinary tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And as a chief tax collector, that means he's rich. He's wealthy. means he probably doesn't have very many friends, except for those people that would like to try to borrow from him. But he's wealthy, he's got status, he's in with Rome. Yeah, his own people see him as a traitor, as someone who has betrayed them, but he's got money. But he doesn't have peace. And so when he hears that Jesus is passing by, he decides, I want to see Jesus. This might be the visit. And so he goes and he can't get through the crowd. He can't see Jesus, so he runs ahead of the crowd. He takes a guess as to where Jesus may be walking. He climbs up a tree. Sure enough, Jesus comes under that tree and Jesus looks up and the visit is on. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Doesn't chastise him. Doesn't ridicule him. Doesn't mock him. Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house. It's a visitation. And Zacchaeus gets down that tree, gets things ready at his house. Jesus comes, and they have a meal. And Zacchaeus, well, listen to what he says. Verse 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus didn't even have to tell him to do it. So you got the rich man, the rich ruler, who's asking Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to have peace on this side of the grave and that side of the grave? And Jesus tells him exactly what to do, and he won't do it. He misses the visitation. He doesn't know what will give him peace, even when Jesus tells him. And here is Zacchaeus, wealthy, in with Rome, and it is Rome's day. And Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus into his home. And Zacchaeus volunteers to start giving stuff away and paying people back and making retribution for all that he did wrong. Zacchaeus knew the visitation. Zacchaeus knew what he had to do in order to enjoy the peace that Jesus was bringing him. And so Jesus announces that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house, and that this man is a son of Abraham, that this man is part of the family to receive blessing and peace. Rach, if you'll go ahead and turn on the PowerPoint. It was a year ago that James Young, whom we know as Junior, that he died. It was a tragic car accident. We're kind of remembering him today. His wife requested that we remember, and I was hoping she was going to make it today, but Junior's story is worth remembering, even if Rita's not here yet. But there's a picture of him, and a few more. I think about Junior, and I think about this passage, and I think about these lines of Jesus. Jesus weeping over the city because they did not know the things that would bring them peace. Jesus weeping over the city because they did not recognize the time of God's visit upon their lives. And I just think about how those words apply to you and me. Do we know the things that will bring us peace? Do we recognize the time of God's visit upon us? And I guess not only simply do we recognize the time of the visit, but do we get it? Do we receive the visit and welcome just as Zacchaeus did? Junior started coming here when he was probably, maybe sixth grade? Seventh grade? Somewhere in there, early junior high years. He was good friends with Carlos, a young man that lived with us for about a year when he was 15, and so it seemed like Junior was living with us about half the time as well, or at least at dinner time. And so he was around our family, he was around the church. Eventually, Junior actually lived here at the church for a while. And we saw Junior's life change in front of us. He helped with remodeling of our house. He also helped with remodeling next door when we were able to get Redemption House and the work that needed to be done there. He helped out with Mario some things here around the church, and Mario helped him out quite a bit. And it was it was a visitation. And Junior was looking for peace, and he was beginning to learn what would actually give him peace. I think about some of those visitations. They occurred around dinner tables. They occurred here at the church. They occurred conversations with him and Mario. They occurred with conversations with Brother Mac and prayer times. Visitations occurred when he went with us at men's retreat. I mean, you could see God working in Junior's life and inviting Junior to a new way. Just like with that rich ruler, just like with blind Bartimaeus, just like with Zacchaeus. These are the things you need to do that will bring you peace. And especially being reconciled to God, being reconciled to your life, being reconciled with one another. Things that will bring you peace. It's no secret. That night that Junior died, it was about 1 a.m. And he had a lot of emotions going on inside of him, and a lot of anger, and he drank, and he drove fast right down the street in front of the church, all the way down National, about three blocks past the Starbucks, and he didn't make the turn. And he took his Mercedes right into the telephone pole, and it basically split the car. You had the wheels on each side past the telephone pole. And he was dead. And so I think about Junior, and I think about this passage, and I think about, Junior, did you really know what would bring you peace? And I am confident that there was at least one more visitation. I don't believe for a second that the Lord would allow him to make that journey and however long he had alone. And my hope and prayer is that in those final seconds, moments that may have seemed like an eternity, that he recognized once again the visit of the Lord. And that whatever he needed to pray, whatever he needed to say, he would have done the things that he needed to do in order to have peace. And so, the rich ruler's story, blind Bartimaeus' story, Zacchaeus' story, Junior's story, our story. Do we know, do you know, the things necessary to peace? And are you willing to do them? Jesus did what was necessary for peace. Jesus went to the cross, sent by the Father, in obedience to the Father, that we might be reconciled to Him even though we were living as enemies against Him. Jesus knew, nobody else wanted to face it, but Jesus knew the thing that was necessary for peace. And it was for Him to embrace the cross. And He did it. He came in as King, but He sacrificed Himself that there might be peace and reconciliation. So Jesus certainly knew what was necessary for peace. What about us? Do we know what's necessary to receive the peace, to live in the peace, to partake in the peace? Zacchaeus did. He basically surrendered himself, surrendered his reputation, surrendered his possessions, surrendered his security. Blind Bartimaeus did. He followed. Rich ruler, Jesus told him. But he didn't do what was necessary. Peace. He missed the time of visitation. My prayer for us is that we don't miss it. My prayer for us is that just as Jesus went to the cross to accomplish our peace, so Jesus invites us to the cross, invites us to surrender all the things that we would hold on to, all the things that we would chase after, all the things that we would be deceived by into thinking that they would actually give us some type of peace. Now, Jesus invites us to surrender all those things, to let go of all those things, and to receive Him as our King and Lord. And to know His peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. My prayer is that we will do that, that we will receive that peace, that we will let go of whatever we need to let go of, whatever He speaks to us about, so that we don't miss the time, the point, the peace. His visitation to us. Would you stand with me? In just a moment, we're going to receive communion.